Sometimes I wonder if God gives people, older people like myself, grandkids to keep us from sort of turning out cynical and mean when we get older or something. I've been so enjoying my grandkids and watching them grow up. And I mentioned to you last week that my three-year-old, almost three-year-old, little Caden, he comes over to my house and he says, "Hey, Papa, grab my hand. We're going on an adventure." And I said, "Well, where are we going? What are we doing?" He goes, "I don't know, but it's going to be fun. Let's just go." Then he started, I don't know if you saw it on Paw Patrol or something like that. Parents, you might know what that is. But he's been riding his little four-wheeler, and he screeches to a halt and goes, "What's the problem here?" Like a policeman or something. And so I usually make something up. "Well, I'm lost." And he goes, "Well, I can take care of that." You know. So the point is it's just such a joy being around him. And whenever we're together, it is fun and it is an adventure. One of the things that we've been asking you to do, started last week, is to go on an adventure with us. On this little 21-day prayer and fasting journey. We've been asking you to consider abstaining from something. It doesn't have to be food, remember, in our teaching last week, but just abstaining from something that's consuming your time and replacing it with more time with the Lord so that you could listen to Him and hear Him speak through His Word and through people and those kinds of things, through the Holy Spirit in your lives, and just ask Him what this year of life, this new year of life should be like for you, and also for our church. So we're continuing on in that journey, and my main idea this morning is this: prayer and fasting is a relational journey that changes our lives. If you think about it, God never changes. It's us that are supposed to change. God doesn't adapt Himself to us and our expectations. We adapt to His perfect character and His expectations. Psalm 46, we're just going to be bouncing around a little bit this morning in different texts. So if you have your Bibles, keep them open and handy. Otherwise, you can look at the screen behind me. Psalm 46 starts out this way about the character of God in verse 1. "God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The God of the universe has the ability to be with 7 billion plus people all at once, all the time, and give individual attention to all. I don't understand how He could be that great, but He is. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." The world can totally fall apart, and God is still God, and He always will be there for us. And so this idea of spending more time with Him, talking with Him in prayer, abstaining from things, replacing them with things to help us grow in our relationship with God and to listen to Him, it's a very relational journey that should change our lives more into the character of who God is and how much He loves us. So let me pray for us before I jump in. Father, we love You. We're incredibly grateful for the chance to worship You this morning. Father, thanks that You give us Your Word that speaks so clearly into our lives, the Bible. Without it, we wouldn't have any rational knowledge of who You are. It would all be subjective and feelings-oriented and those kinds of things. So thanks for giving us an objective reality stamped in history that we can trust and follow what You say and how You want us to live. Jesus, thank You for Your life. Thanks for not only engaging humanity, but overcoming humanity by living a sinless life. You're human, but You're also fully God, and You conquered sin. We don't have the ability to do that. We just get crushed by it. But You conquered it. You died on the cross. You rose from the dead to prove that You're God. And Father, I'm just so grateful that You would send Jesus to be with us that way. Jesus, thanks for Your sacrifice. And then, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. We want to be changed. We want to follow You and listen to You in a more devoted way this year. So show us how to do that, and we'll praise You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer and fasting is a relational journey that changes our lives. The first thing I think it does is that we can take this time to step out of the rat race of human life and spend a little bit more time with the Lord, is it changes our focus. It changes our focus. I always talk to you about people that are highly intelligent work jigsaw puzzles, right? And if you don't, we'll pray for you. You need to be intelligent like us jigsaw puzzle workers. But if you ever get stuck on a jigsaw puzzle, here's the trick. Walk away. It's hard because you get obsessed with it, right? Walk away and then come back, and your focus changes, and you find pieces that you were staring at for an hour, but you just couldn't see them, all right? Somehow, if you can just walk away for periods of time in your busy life, you will see and understand more of who God is and what He's doing. And in the history of Israel, there was a pattern of praying and fasting at their set times so that God could speak more clearly. Jesus, when He walked the earth, said, when you fast, not if you fast. So this was sort of an expectation that we would take our relationship with Him seriously. I'm in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. If you know the story of Nehemiah, the prophet was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The exiles were coming back. Ezra, the great prophet, had found the Word of God that had been missing. They hadn't read the Word of God in a long time. They read it together, and God was doing certain kinds of things. So they devoted themselves to this special time of abstaining and reflecting. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent a quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. The point being, they had regular moments of celebration, of reading God's word, of letting God speak to them in a powerful way. And when we do that, we start to realize that sometimes our focus is only on ourselves, not on other people. Sometimes we start to realize that our focus should be on some of the sinful behaviors that are in our life versus being critical of others. Reading scripture and those kinds of things and taking these moments can bring about great change in our lives. But it takes the courage to reset. It takes the courage to say, I'm not going to do certain things all the time so that I can carve out a little time with the Lord. So if you have our prayer journal, fasting journal with you, and if you don't have one, you can pick one up on your way out. It doesn't matter when you start. You can just sort of get caught up into it. But it's a 21-day devotional, a little devotional each day. I don't know how you have decided to fast, but one of the things I'm doing is I'm praying and fasting over lunch. Believe me, missing one meal a day will not hurt my great figure. I'm healthy and I'm fine, so I'm not going to fall apart with that. But the other thing that I've done that's actually been a little bit more painful is I've tried to take an hour every night when I'm usually watching a football game or sports or something like that. And instead of watching TV, I turn it off and I read scripture and I pray. And you think, well, what's the big deal, an hour at night between 8 and 10 or whatever? Anybody could do that. Well, it's harder than you think, especially I didn't think it through. Monday night, I was spending time with the Lord, and I realized it was the National College Championship football game. And I remember my first 20 minutes or so of my prayer time, and that's all I was thinking about. Wonder if Alabama's getting beat. I hate Alabama, or whatever. You know, I mean, these thoughts are going through my head. And you don't realize how much your focus is on other things until you get away. Here's the secret to finding out if you're addicted to something. You know what it is? It's profound. Stop doing it and see how you feel. Stop doing it and see how you feel. And if you can't, like with alcohol, if you can't string more than a couple of days together without having a drink, you might have an issue with alcohol, or it could be anything, television. You start shaking at night because you got to turn the television on. You know what? Maybe you have an issue. You have a problem. Maybe your focus needs to be reset. Prayer and fasting isn't punitive. It isn't, you don't do it to make God love you more. You just do it because God has loved you so much already that you want to spend time with Him. And you want Him to be the center of your life, not other things that are not as healthy. We need to reset our focus. God can do that. If we don't willingly participate in God's resetting fasting process, He can also do some pretty extreme things. You guys know the Apostle Paul. His conversion story was probably a little bit unusual. Finding faith in Christ was not probably how you found faith in Christ. But God has the ability to reach out and grab us even when we're a little bit stubborn. I'm in Acts chapter 9. This is how much God loves us and how much He wants our focus to change. Meanwhile, Saul, he was called Saul at the time, was still breathing out murderous threats. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, threats that the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way following Jesus Christ, that was what they were called back then, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't a good guy. He stood by the death of many, and he thought he was being a righteous Jewish person doing the right thing. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and what? He did not eat or drink anything. So just for what it's worth, if this were to happen to me and I was struck blind, you bet I'd be focused on the Lord. You know, I mean, seriously, I'd fast and pray and say, hey, God, what's going on? You know, but Paul, God knew what Paul's role was going to be in the church and the missionary kingdom of God, and so he reset his focus for him, and Paul thankfully responded and followed Christ in this way. Prayer and fasting changes our focus, and honestly, we need it sometimes. I don't know about you, but I have to watch the news in doses, because the news sometimes can be pretty negative. And so what I have to do is I have to change my focus and literally not watch the news and not be filled with fear and anxiety about what's happening around the world. And I don't want to ignore what's going on, but I change my focus and I usually feel a little better. It's the same kind of principle. Prayer and fasting also changes our desires. Changes our desires. I'm in Psalm 73, back in the Old Testament there. Psalm 73, starting verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. It reminds me of my grandson leading me around. I'm always with you and you hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. The psalmist is talking about God and how he cares for him. Whom am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've always been inspired by this passage because it's so beautifully written, but I've also been convicted when I read it because if I were honest with you, I desire other things than the Lord sometimes. Okay? It's part of the brokenness of our human spirit. We try to find satisfaction in things other than God. God designed us to find only satisfaction in Him. We'll do anything that we can to find satisfaction, whether it's a job, it's in money, it's a relationship, it's sports and recreation, alcohol, drugs, anything that we can do to pursue sort of numbing the pain of our lives and to give us a moment of satisfaction, we will do. And so when you pray in a devoted way, when you set aside time to abstain from something, TV, whatever it might be, food, God can show you how your desires need to change. He can remind you about who He is and how much He loves you. He can give you an opportunity to pray for your desires to change. I pray for this most every day. God, would you help me desire a relationship with you above all things? I don't want to waste my life on things that will take me away from you. I want to pursue you, Jesus, above all others. Change my desire. Fill me with your presence. Wake me up a little bit. I was talking with a guy the other day, and he was talking about anesthesia. I get into all these weird conversations with all the people that I meet and stuff like that. And so he was saying that even a certain anesthetic drug that works good for surgery and stuff like that, if you repeat the process with anesthesia over and over again, the same one, your body builds up a tolerance to it. And so you got to have more, or you got to have something different. And that's the thing about pursuing pleasures other than Christ. You want more. You want something different. You're not as satisfied. And it's this slope that leads to great, great unhappiness. But God says that we should desire Him, like the psalmist, more than anything else. We need to ask for His help for that to be true. And then we need to sort of let Scripture penetrate our lives so much that we know how to pray. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I go into God's presence and I'm supposed to pray, and I know that I'm supposed to pray. I've been doing this for a long time, 30 years or so, and I don't know how to get started, but if I can stop and read Scripture, that sort of unlocks the brain, and the Holy Spirit starts giving me things to pray about. I don't know if that makes sense at all, but I don't always know how to pray or what to pray, and so the Spirit sort of guides me as I read Scripture. One of the passages that I read a lot and I sort of pray for you and for myself is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, perhaps. You're familiar with the section where Paul is talking about if righteousness and salvation can be done by works, by going to church, by being a good person, by following the law, I could have done it because I was the best at it. But he said those things don't matter to me anymore. What matters is Christ. I'm in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything as loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain and be found in Christ. So he's not saying that everything in the world, everything from religious practices and those kinds of things is evil. He's saying putting your confidence in those things for salvation and satisfaction is what's wrong. They're not designed to give you that. Only Jesus Christ is, right? that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, trusting in Him, His death on the cross, His resurrection to forgive me of my sins. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by doing good things. It's by being broken and asking for God's help and saying, I need you. And here's this prayer, and here's what I pray a lot, and I pray this for you guys as well. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, become like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. Know is a profound relational word. I want to know better relationally Jesus Christ and the plan that He has for my life. But I also, it's a word that also implies obedience. So not only do I want to know Christ, I want the Spirit inside of me to want to obey. I don't want to obey out of compulsion or duty. I want to know Him so much and allow His love to be prominent in my life so that I want to follow Him and I want to obey. It's a natural expression of that. I want to willingly and know Him and obey, and I want to somehow obtain the resurrection of the dead. You can read this passage and get kind of nervous and say, well, gosh, you know, I thought the resurrection was a promise guaranteed to those of us that place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it is. That's where the Greek language just doesn't do us any favors. Basically, this is a phrase in here that Paul's saying, you know, I just don't want to be arrogant and presume on God's grace. I don't want to take advantage of His grace. I know that I'm promised the resurrection by putting my faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of my sins. But I want to live in a humble way and allow God to lead my desires in humility and not be proud and not assume that I'm fine just because, you know, I am. I want to trust God that I will be fine, and I don't want to be presumptuous and arrogant about my faith or my relationship with Him or with other people. So I pray that we will all know Christ, and we will know the power that rose Him from the dead, and we will all be willing to share in His sufferings. Now, I don't pray the share in the sufferings part very willingly. You know, I would rather not suffer. I'd rather be happy and at peace and not get sick or whatever it might be. But Jesus Christ suffered greatly for us, and if we want to be like Him, suffering is a part of it. I told you guys quite a while ago, I think, that my background is Scottish, and I looked up my clan one time when I was in Scotland, did some research in the library there, and everybody has a crest and a clan saying. I was super excited because I thought it was going to be world conqueror and leader of people or something like that. And seriously, I'm not kidding you, my clan motto is learning to suffer. I totally got gypped. I don't know why I got the Duncan name. It just stinks. But if I flip that around and if I want to be like Christ, I've actually got the coolest motto in the world. How do I learn to suffer and have my character changed so that I love and live like Jesus Christ? It's not something I'd necessarily ask for, but it's cool that God sort of did that because that's what I want to be. I want to be like Christ, which also means sharing in the things that are hard in life. So when I take time to change my focus, God speaks and reveals new things to me. When I take time to ask God to change my desires, He doesn't make me afraid to know that hardship might be a part of the Christian life. And He makes me want to obey Him no matter what. This happens when I pray and when I fast. The last little thing that I want to mention to you is this exercise also changes our perspective on time. I don't know what it is. The older you get, the faster time seems to go. And you young people like you, Jack, buddy, man, you got all the time in the world. But I'm telling you, I'm 53. I'm going downhill fast. I got not much time left. But I think it's more of a perception thing. It's not necessarily reality. It's just how I perceive it. Time is the same for everybody. We just look at it differently. I graduated from high school in 1982. How long ago was that? That was 36 years ago. What the heck happened? I'm 36 years older. I've got 3 kids, 2 grandkids. Don't get me wrong. I love my life, but where did it all go? The thing about time is you don't get any do-overs. You don't get any, can I try that again, God? You know, I sort of messed up in high school. Can I go back? You know, you don't get any of that stuff. It can fill you with great joy, but also great regret if you're not careful. And we must remember that time is brief. And so taking time to abstain from something so that you can focus on God makes you realize how valuable time is and slows things down for you and gives you a better perspective. Psalm 39. You can tell I read a lot of the Psalms. The Psalms make my prayer life rich and vital. Without them, I don't know if I would pray much. They guide me and they help me a lot. So I read a lot of them as I spend my times with the Lord and stuff. So Psalm 39, verse 4. This is what the psalmist is asking. Just like he was saying, I desire nothing more than you. And this one he says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. But now, Lord, what do I look for? How do I want to spend my time? My hope is in you. Because my life is brief, I have to have faith in someone whose life is eternal. Christ's life is eternal. God's life is eternal. He's the uncaused cause. He will always be. He has always been. And when I'm grafted into his family, I join his relational family of eternal life. But I need these moments to check how I'm using my time. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a little bit more of a directional teaching on time back in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 says this in verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, it's kind of confusing. He's making a metaphor and a comparison here. Days aren't innately evil or innately good. It's how you use your days. And he's saying that the world has a tendency to distract you from what's most important and tell you things like, don't worry, you have more time. Don't worry, you can give your life to Christ later. Let's just have sort of fun now. Don't worry, you're going to live a long, long time. You don't need to make changes in your life right now. And there's no guarantee. Scripture says life is so fast, especially in comparison with eternity. So he says, look, this is the reality of where we live. Therefore, what should you do about it? Do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? This is a good thing to know. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a commandment. My grandmother used to tell me this. So when you read this verse, this is a commandment that you should never drink. And if you're drinking anything of any kind, you're going to hell. And I used to say, wow, you know, that's pretty strong. I don't necessarily see that in that passage. Wine's not innately evil, just like the days aren't innately evil. It's the drunkenness. It's allowing something to control you more than Christ. It's being addicted to something that's the sin problem, that's wrong. We don't want anything to control us, but we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us when we place our faith and trust in Christ, but we want to give that Holy Spirit daily control. Lord, Holy Spirit, would you direct and guide me today? Would you show me how to use my time? Would you show me what's going on so I don't get sucked into thinking that I have all the time in the world to do something? Would you help me use all my energy? And Holy Spirit, would you show me how I can do what this says? Speak to one another. Be directed by the Spirit and speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, living so that you can help other people know about Christ and not worry about where they're going to end up, but initiate with folks and talk about who he is and take time to help them grow. I don't know. If you're a man here, let me just talk directly to you for a moment. Women, sorry, but listen in. I want to talk to the men just for a moment. Men, we have a tendency to get our identity from work, okay? Not from Christ, not from our family, those kinds of things. And if we're not careful, we will work so much that a certain amount of time will go by in a blink of an eye and we're distant from our family. We're distant from our kids. I can't tell you how many men I know that have terrible relationships with their kids because they worked all the time. And they said, well, I didn't get up to, you know, I didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to work all the time. I'm trying to take care of my family. But the problem is time has that way of going by so quickly that 5, 6, 7, 10 years have gone by and you haven't stopped. You haven't abstained. You haven't fasted and said, how am I using my time? And again, you don't get that stuff back. Okay. So I speak from experience. You can be a workaholic in a Christian job as a pastor. It's even a little bit more tricky because I can justify that I'm doing it for God, not for money. Which, how sick is that? You know, serve me, Derek, and neglect your family. I mean, that's just so warped. But that's not clearly how we think. But I'm telling you, if you take a step back, like I've done at periods of my life, you realize I'm not using time properly, and I'm missing out on how God wants me to help my kids, my family, and other people, how He wants me to serve in ministry, Holy Spirit, calm my heart down and let me breathe and get outside of time for a moment so that I can rededicate to what You want me to do. My perspective needs to change. Women, I could say the same thing to you. Women are working more and more these days, and sometimes, you know, you can work so much too, you neglect certain kinds of things. So it's for all of us, but especially in my history, men struggle with this. So guys, be careful. Here's what I want you to think about today as we prepare for communion. I want you to keep up with your journal and write down what God is saying to you. These little lines in the journal are useful. What is God saying? What is He talking to you about? What does He want you to do? One of my times in the evening, I had this, have you ever gotten stuck on something where the more you kind of circulate on it, the more you worry about it? You know, sort of like starts off with a little worry and anxiety, and then you ponder on it and you start to catastrophize in your mind and it goes bigger, bigger, bigger. While I was spending time in my journal, I just got this thought from God. It said, you know, He just basically didn't audibly say this, but He said, write down everything that you're afraid of and let me see if I can help you with it. So I just started listening. And I needed more paper. You know, I didn't realize, but I'm afraid of a lot of stuff sometimes. Health problems and future and kids and finances and Fordham College and, I mean, gosh, you know, the world, terrorism, there's all kinds of stuff, you know. And so I wrote it all down, and it really helped me because it just became more doable for God to do something about it when it was written down. And I could just say, yep, Lord, I know You can do that. I know You can do that. And I worked through it, and it really helped me in my relationship with the Lord. So consider taking time in this journal. Just whatever time you're abstaining from something, focus on it, read these little devotionals, write down, and I promise that God will talk to you about these things. And the second thing I want us to do is I just want us to pray together. I know because time is so crazy, and oftentimes we don't even take a moment to slow down, even at church, you know, we're doing stuff, we're singing, we're taking offering, I'm preaching, all that kind of stuff. I just want to take a quiet moment this morning and just sort of guide you in a short prayer time. You don't need to pray out loud, you just need to talk to God in the quietness of your heart. And let's ask God to help us with these things and to stay the course on this prayer and fasting journey and listen to Him as He speaks to us, okay? So bow your heads and let's pray together. Father, just for a moment, we'd ask that You'd quiet our hearts. We ask that You would help us with our focus. Father, we know intellectually we can't focus on 1,000 things at once. But oh, how we try to multitask all the time. Father, would You just give us this moment and in times this week coming up where we could really identify what our true focus is and what it needs to be. Father, I've already confessed here today, and I'm sure others would follow me if they had the platform like I do. I confess to You that sometimes I desire other things besides You, and I'm sorry for that. But Father, You not only forgive me of that, You promise me another way of living through Your Spirit. You promise me through Your Word that I can know You and want to obey You and have the strength of Your Spirit to obey, not through self-effort, but You helping me. So, Father, may our desires be after You above all things. And, Father, help us not to waste time, but to take it seriously. Help us have the ability to look back on good use of time, not look back with regret. But, Father, if we do regret, there's always grace and forgiveness. And, Father, if there's stuff that we need to change, it's not what we've done in the past, that's what we do right now. And Father, we want our time to be used in a valuable way for You. We don't want to waste it. Begin to show us how to live differently as individuals. And then Father, as a church, we got a new year of life together, and we want to be about doing the things that You want us to do. We want the right focus on our community, on the world. We want the right focus to be on evangelism and discipleship and growing in our relationship with You. We want other people to desire You just like we do. We don't always know how to do that, Father, but You do. Would You show us? Would You show us the programs and the things that we should invest in? that will really not only bring glory to your name, but people will start to say, you know, there's something going on at that place called Chapel. They love Jesus, and he's just doing stuff that we can't explain. I pray that that would be true about us this year. Thanks for your love, Father. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for making salvation available to us through Jesus. If someone is here and they've never stopped and said, Jesus, I need you. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe in you. Your life, your death, your resurrection. Would you please talk to them in their hearts? And would they surrender to you today if they haven't done so? And then would you help them grow through this prayer and fasting journey? There's not much sense in doing it if they don't have a relationship with you to begin with. So I pray that that would be the reality of everyone here. We love you, Lord, and we're just super grateful. Speak to us. Guide us. Be our counsel. Hold our right hand. And take us where you want us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.